Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Excited about as a church, even in this season, as you know, we have a due diligence contract on 17 acres off Hamilton Road, and we're excited about where our church is headed. We're way more excited about stories and how God is impacting the lives of our church. But what's been really cool over the last few weeks is that we've been preaching through the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, which is about Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And simultaneously, we've been in this new season where we're praying toward and dreaming toward this land that God's given us this due diligence contract. And so last Sunday, we wanted to update you guys financially and tell you that in 2 weeks, you guys gave over $350,000 to that movement, which is crazy because we didn't even like start a giving campaign. We just said, hey, here's where we think God is leading us. And if you want to give toward this as we're going through this process, then you can do it. And you guys jumped on board. And then last Sunday, after the 11:45 a.m. service, I was walking out kind of in between the three morning and the two night. And I'm walking out and this man grabs me. And he's like, hey, you guys just paid off that $100,000 matching gift, right? Somebody crazy family gave $100,000 and they said, hey, if ACC can give $100,000, we'll match it, which is crazy. And we did. And they matched it. And he goes, yeah, I want to join that family and I want to give my own $100,000 matching gift. That was last week, 11:45. Yeah, I'm kind of excited about that, but oh, I guess you guys are just loaded. You guys are like, ah, that's like pocket change for me. Okay. So last Sunday at the 4 p.m. and the 6 p.m., I got to tell that story. And we're talking about how Nehemiah and the Israelites rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem in 52 days because they had so much opposition around them that they were building in a hurry. And mid-sermon at the 4 o'clock, I was like, y'all, what if we paid off this land in 52 days? Like, how crazy would that be? We're on day 21 today, by the way. That was day 14 a week ago. And so I said that at the 4, I said that at the 6. After this gathering last week, there was a family that came up to me. And they go, hey, so that guy, he wants to give $100,000, but we got to match it. We got to give $100,000 for him to give $100,000. I was like, yeah, that's how it works. And they go, okay, tell him his gift is matched. We want to give $100,000 to Auburn Community Church. Yeah. Crazy. So then, you know, we came into today, $550,000, and our staff is just going, what in the world is going on? This is so crazy watching God move. And so I shared all of that at the 8:15 gathering today. The story's not over, guys. By the way, the message of tonight when we get in the Word of God is this. The story's never over when Jesus is involved. And a family comes up to my assistant after the 8:15 service and says, hey, crazy, like we've been waiting to give this gift toward the building fund, $100,000 as well. Amazing. Crazy. Yeah. I'm like, wow. So then I get in front of the 10 o'clock service and I tell that story. The 10 o'clock ends. And a man who I've known for 4 years since we moved here, he's emotional, and he goes, man, it's so crazy that all this is happening because God has just aligned this moment perfectly for our family, and we would like to give $100,000 to Auburn Community Church. I'm not joking. I'm not making this up. It's really happened. So at that point, that put us at $750,000 for a building fund that, you know, it's funny. For 4 years, people have told me you can't build a church financially preaching to young people the way that you do. Okay. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but be an example to all believers in faith, in speech, in purity. Man, amazing what God has done. So after the 11:45, I'm just kidding. That's the end of the story. You guys are like, well, I don't know. After the last two services, I've just kind of been in the lobby like, who is it? It's becoming trendy at ACC to give 100 grand. So just join the club. We'll do it on credit. Whatever. Anyway, so exciting. Listen, and many of you know me. You know that what makes me go to bed at night, especially tonight, full from a day like today, is not about how much money we've raised. It's about how many lives have been touched. And also, you need to know, all we've ever asked our people to do is be faithful with what God has entrusted to them. So if it's a sacrifice for you to give $5 or $50 to ACC, that's a big deal to us, because that's a big deal to God. So don't mistake like, oh, we're just as blown away as you are, just watching this happen again, and we're just going, what, you do? Oh, okay, yeah, sure. Why? I mean, we're freaking out and going, okay, Lord, I guess you're in this, and this is awesome. So, but just know on that journey, we appreciate you being faithful with whatever God has entrusted to you. And once again, in complete honesty and transparency, I'm more excited to preach from Nehemiah tonight than I am to share numbers with you. So I hope you're excited to hear from the Word of God. If you have your Bible, we're in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king of Persia. And he's dreaming about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem because they were taken down when the Babylonians took Jerusalem. Well, Babylon has since been taken by the Persians, and now the Persian Empire will allow local communities to rebuild their homeland. So Nehemiah gets word from his brother back in Jerusalem that things are not good back home. The walls are torn down, the gates are burned, there's no safety in a city that has no walls. And there's safety in a church that has no walls, by the way. Just keep that in mind. But there's no safety there. And by the way, the people of God in the Old Testament, they were a symbol of God's power to the whole world. They were a symbol of God's glory. So for them to have no homeland to come back to or to call their own was devastating to the name that was their God. And so now Nehemiah's dreaming. He's going, man, what would it look like if I rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem? So he risks his life. He asks the king of Persia, hey, can I go home and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? And the king says, yes, you can. And I'm going to finance it and resource it and give you everything you need to do what God has called you to do. And then Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem, and then he's surrounded by all these enemies all around. That's what we talked about last week. Don't be surprised if when you step into the purpose God has for you, so do your haters. They start to stand up the moment you start to make a stand for the things God has put on the inside of you. And so all this opposition is rising up out of nowhere. And we talked last week about why are we so surprised by the darkness that rises up when we start to take steps of faith. The darkness doesn't have to take away our peace with God or our purpose in the world. In fact, the darkness only amplifies those things because darkness amplifies light. And you're the light of the world. I hope last week encouraged so many of you in the season that you're in right now. And they rebuild the wall of Jerusalem in 52 days despite all the enemies and the oppression. We believe the word of God speaks to us right where we are. And it's going to do that again tonight. Not because I'm preaching it, but because we're here with hearts ready to receive it. And if you put your heart in a position to receive from the word of God, I promise he will speak. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2. If you're there, say I'm there. Come on. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly. Circle the name Ezra. That's important. Ezra was the leader of the priests. He has his own book of the Bible. It's right beside Nehemiah, and these two stories go hand in hand. Ezra is like the spiritual leader of the people, while Nehemiah was like the political leader, the governor of the people. He brings the law, which is the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Skip verse 4 because that's a lot of names that we don't know how to pronounce. But Ezra's reading the law. Go to verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands. Middle school boy's voice. Sorry, fifth service. All the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. Somebody say amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, more names that we're not going to shoot for, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. The title of this sermon from Nehemiah chapter 8 is this: Strength in Joy. Strength in Joy. Nehemiah says, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now follow this scene, because the scene in Nehemiah chapter 8 is probably the most explicit scene we have from the Old Testament that looks like the New Testament church. We got a guy reading from the book of the law, first five books of the Old Testament, for 6 hours, from 6 a.m. to 12 p.m. So if you guys get bored at some point during this sermon, I do not feel bad for you at all. Literally straight reading. And if you've read some of those books, there's some stuff in there. I don't really know how this went about. 6 hours of him reading, and the people are listening, and they're shouting amen. And oh, watch this. You're about to freak out. They're raising their hands. Watch out. Oh, it's in the Bible? Yep. You need to know this about raising hands. It's like, are you guys hand raisers in your church? I'm like, if you want to. Once again, why do we have to build a divisive argument about something that doesn't need to be an argument? If you want to raise your hands, raise your hands. If you want to throw some worship frisbees, go there. If you want to go hands in the pocket, if you want to go cross, whatever makes you comfortable. Once again, my book, everyone calm down. Like, seriously, we don't have to fight about stuff that's not worth fighting over. You want to raise your hands, great, surrender. If you don't, fine. But they're raising their hands, and it's kind of all hype for a minute, and then it switches from them shouting amen and raising their hands to them getting really sad. What happened? It's because the Levites started translating what was being read. The Torah is written in ancient Hebrew. A lot of the Israelites' common language got shifted over time. So it was like they were listening to the reading and they were shouting amen, but they didn't really know what they were amening. It was just kind of a hype crowd. And then they explain, hey, this is what that actually says. And they're mourning and crying and sad. Because if you've read the Old Testament, you know in this moment, all they're hearing about is about all of their failures over the past, I would say, 10 to 15 generations. They're hearing about what they were supposed to do that they didn't do. They're hearing about how they ended up in exile and in slavery in the first place. They're hearing all of their problems being read out loud, and they're going, oh no, this is terrible. And then Nehemiah and the Levites and Ezra stop the whole thing, and they go, no. We're translating this to you to tell you what it means, but these words are not meant to fill you with shame and doom and gloom. They're meant to give you hope and joy. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now that verse, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, that's probably the most popular and well-known verse in all of Nehemiah. I've heard it my entire life in the church. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so I titled it Strength in Joy. And I was talking to somebody on our staff team who heard me say that. And she was like, oh yeah, like the Bethel song, Take Courage. He's in the waiting. You know that song? It says, find strength in joy. And she was like, yeah, it's a great title. And I just asked her point blank. I was like, do you know what it means? She's like, no, not at all. And then I shocked her when I said, yeah, neither do I. Honestly, I've been planning to preach on this verse for a while. I've heard this verse my entire life. Monday morning, when I sat down to write this message, I went to google.com and typed, what does strength in the joy of the Lord mean? Like, what does it mean when Nehemiah says, I want you to let the joy of the Lord be your strength? What does that actually mean? Why am I telling you that? Because you do not need to assume that everyone around you knows more about God than you do and more about God than I would say thousands of people who walked in and out of these doors today, maybe a handful could get up here on the spot and grab a microphone and go, this is what it means to find strength in the joy of the Lord. You're not as far off as you think you are. It takes a little bit of leaning into what God is saying in this moment. So what does Nehemiah mean by, don't be sad, this is a festival, we're gonna be excited, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What Nehemiah is saying is that this moment is not intended for you to be burdened and upset and angry about your past. This moment is intended to fill you with joy and hope and freedom as we look for and forward toward the future. And that's what I want to happen in this place today. Did you know God wants you to find strength in the joy of the Lord? Now, last week we talked about strength and we said that strength is not the absence of weakness. It's the presence of weakness and the acknowledgement of God. So if you want to find strength from God, begin with the weakest part of who you are. And it's when you and I see our inadequacy, when we see that we're not enough, when we see that we don't have what it takes, that's where God's strength enters into the story and blesses us from the inside out. But God doesn't want you to spend your whole life in that inadequate place and in that weak place where you're going, I'll never be enough, I'll never figure this out, I'll never obey God consistently, I'll never, we'll never, he'll never. No. God wants you to learn to walk in strength. So acquiring strength begins with weakness, but walking in strength long-term is fueled by joy. And it's a joy that comes from God, not from anywhere in this world. So before I tell you what I'm about to tell you, because I got some good news tonight, I've got to clarify. When we talk about joy and happiness and delight tonight, I'm not talking about joy and satisfaction and happiness that the world has to offer you. I'm not talking about a fleeting feeling. I'm not talking about something that satisfies for a moment and leaves you empty and enslaved after. I'm talking about a happiness and a joy that comes from knowing your Heavenly Father personally that fills you up for all of eternity. That's what I'm talking about. So I got good news tonight. I feel like we need good news in Auburn right now. You guys want some good news? Okay, I got two things. You ready? Number one, next Monday, the low on the weather is 47 degrees. How good is God? I love, that's like the third service that 47 degrees has gotten more cheers than $750,000. You guys are insane. Or maybe it's just that hot. Like, we're just to that point where it's like, this is the longest summer ever. My wife feels that way. We're getting ready to have babies. She's like, please, Lord, let it cool down sometime soon. So you need to be excited about that. But here's something else you need to be excited about. And when I say it, some of y'all are going to be tempted to throw your Bibles at me, but let me say it and then explain it. You ready? ACC, I want to tell you tonight that God wants you to be happy. Every Southern Baptist, every Presbyterian's like, oh, I don't know about that. God wants me to be holy, not happy. It's not the happy Bible, it's the holy Bible. All right, hold on. God does want you to be holy. To be holy in the eyes of God is to be set apart. But you'll never be holy in the sight of God unless you're happy and delighting in God. God is not anti your happiness. In fact, when God envisions the best version of you and the best version of your life, it goes hand in hand with you being joyful and happy and excited and enjoying the breath in your lungs that God gave you. Did you know the life Jesus died for you to live is an abundant life? When Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, he wasn't announcing to the world, hey, I have come that you may follow a bunch of rules and maybe get to heaven if God feels good enough about your performance. He was going, I've come to pay your debt, save you and rescue you from death and hell, and on top of that, give you a fullness and satisfaction to this life in the here and now that looks like a full life, a purposeful life, a free life. God wants you and I enjoying life. And for many of you, that's a big shift from what you grew up believing. For a lot of us, it takes years of retraining yourself to go, God, do you really want my best? Which is the very beginning of the Bible. As soon as Adam and Eve stopped believing that God had their best in mind, that's when they fell, and that's when you and I fall. So what happened in Nehemiah chapter 8? This is so cool, y'all. They went from doom and so upset and burdened to overflowing with joy because there was a shift in how they were interpreting the scriptures. If you didn't see this, look at verse 12. It says, then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Now that's interesting because if you read through the account, they understood it before. That's why they were crying. But then Nehemiah recounts the story and says, no, they got all excited and they actually enjoyed this festival that God called them to celebrate because they really understood what God meant when he said blank. And here's the difference between misery and joy for a lot of us. It's the same difference between the people of God mourning and grieving and then them celebrating and overflowing with joy. It's this. The scriptures went from being the thing that were rubbing the people of God's faces in their sins and in their past that they wish they could change to becoming the thing that lifted their eyes to the future God wanted to create. The scriptures, the word of God, are not intended to rub your face in what you should have and could have done differently. It's not something that's intended to go, hey, here's your shame, and here's all the things about you that don't measure up, and here's a reminder of how you didn't get it right, and here's what you need to work on. That's how they were experiencing it. And so no wonder they were miserable, and no wonder you're miserable. No wonder I am. Because we're letting the word of God speak to all the places in us that are inadequate, to speak to all the moments that we wish we could go back to and do differently. And God's going, hey, we're not in this moment to think about what you should have done differently back then. We're in this moment to open our eyes to what I can still do moving forward. Because guess what? Here's the announcement. The story isn't over. When our God is involved, there is never a conclusion, only an introduction. And in this moment, they're looking back going, man, this is all that we did wrong, and this is why we ended up where we are, and this is why we deserve what we deserve. And God's going, oh, that's true, and you got to deal with the past. But this moment, my truth is intended to lift your eyes and open them to what's possible in the future. Here's a simple question I want to ask tonight. We'll put it on the screen. Is your relationship with God more about the future he's creating or the past you're regretting? That's the question. Is your relationship with God more about the future he's creating or the past you're regretting? If you answer that, the back end of that question, that's why you're miserable. Because your connection to our God is so much more about where he's taking you than where you've been. And the people of God are all of a sudden in a moment where they're going, he's not done with us yet. In fact, I think he's just beginning. And the possibilities are endless when you consider the fact that our God has planned and prepared for our worst moments. This is going to get crazy and rock some of your worlds, and I'm so excited to see it happen. Did you know God was not surprised at how far the people of Israel drifted and disobeyed him? He actually predicted it. So part of my frustration in preaching stories from the Old Testament is I know so many of you don't know the timeline of events in the Old Testament. And until you know that timeline, it's hard to gain a context for, okay, this connects to this and connects to this. So this story in Nehemiah is like 400 years before Jesus is born. So if Jesus is right here, Nehemiah's right here. Well, way back over here, there was a guy named Moses who led the people of God out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. What was the promised land? Israel, Canaan, Jerusalem. That's that land. And when God did, he gave them the book of the law, specifically Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and the book of Numbers. This all comes out of Exodus. What does Exodus mean? Exit. When they were leaving Egypt and going to the promised land. So he gives them the law, and he tells Moses, hey, listen, this is all the good things that are going to happen if they obey. Here's all the bad things that are going to happen if they disobey. And we read that, and we look at God, and we're like, look at God. I'm going to punish you if you disobey, and I'm going to bless you if you obey. That's not the heart of our God. The heart of our God is, I'm the only one who has the fullness of satisfaction and happiness that you want. I'm the only one who can fill the desire of your human heart that was made with a God-sized hole that only I can ultimately fill. And so here's the deal. If you live this way, you're going to end up enslaved, and I don't want you to be a slave. I want you to be free, and here's how you live in the freedom that I've gifted you with. God's heart was never to restrict them. It was always to free them. And so he tells them, this is what's going to happen if you disobey. You're going to get taken into exile. And then he stops with Moses, and he goes, you know what, Moses? I'm just going to tell you how this story ends. No matter how hard you preach this, they're going to disobey me. And eventually there's going to be an empire that rises up. You read about it explicitly. There's going to be an empire that rises up that comes to Jerusalem and kills many of the men, enslaves many of the children. It's going to be bad. And when that happens, now, how do you think God finishes that sentence based on the God you've assumed exists? When that happens, I'm done with them because they disobeyed me. Every single time God talks about what he's going to do when his people end up further away from him than they've ever been before, he says this: when they end up further away than they ever thought they would be, tell them I'm still available. Tell them if they want to turn around and come back, the opportunity's on the table. I will never, ever, ever remove myself from my covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And so they're hearing the book of the law. They're hearing all these warnings. This is in Nehemiah, and they're going, this is terrible. It's all our fault. We missed it. We're enslaved. This is bad. But then they keep reading. By the way, when you're reading your Bible, the best thing you can ever do is keep reading. Just keep reading. You'll never stop. Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is what God says to Moses. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. Oh, I'm so glad our God's an even if God. I'm so glad our God says, even if ... I will. Even if you walk away, and even if you end up further away than you ever thought you would be, I will still be faithful, and I'll bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors. That's Jerusalem, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your soul and live. So the people are hearing this, and they're going, that's what he did. We're back in Jerusalem after we got taken into exile. We're back. And so now what's God's promise? I'm going to prosper you more than any of your ancestors. Do you know who their ancestors were? King Solomon, King David, wealthy. And they're going, you want to prosper us more than that? You're going to make us more numerous? Do you know how numerous they became under the Egyptian Empire? They became so numerous that the Egyptians had to enslave them to control them. That's how the Israelites became slaves in the first place. They were having too many babies. You want to give us resources, and you want to grow our families, and you want our lives to be awesome? And now they're standing in that moment and going, oh my gosh, this is not about reminding me of the past I wish I could change. This is about banging me on my head and opening my eyes to the future that's available to me. So why are we throwing a pity party when we could be throwing a godly party? Why are we over here on a guilt trip when we should be on a camping trip? You keep reading this story and they go, hey, we should follow what God said. We should build some tents because this festival is supposed to be a camp out, not a guilt trip. And they start celebrating because this is who our God is. Look at verse 9. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your ancestors. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now pay attention to that word delight. This is what the Israelites are reading in Nehemiah from many, many years before. The Lord will again delight in you. The word delight is the same word for joy. So this message is called Strength in Joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Y'all, that's a really weird sentence. Everybody think about this. I know you've had a long weekend. I know you've had a long day. Mine's been longer, I promise. The joy of the Lord is your strength? So God didn't tell you to find your joy and be happy. He didn't say, look at all I did for you. Be happy, be joyful. No, he said, my joy is your strength. It's a really weird statement. God wants you to be made happy by what makes God happy. And you read this, and you read through the pages of the scriptures, and you find out that there is one thing that God delights in, one thing that brings God more joy than any other thing in all of creation. Do you know what makes God happy? You and me. Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. There was a portion of going to the cross for Jesus that was happy because he had a vision of a right relationship between his heavenly Father and us. God's crazy, y'all. He finds you delightful. He enjoys loving you. In fact, that's his favorite thing to do, which is why I keep saying, and I will continue to say, the best thing you can do for God and the best thing you can do for yourself today is let your heavenly Father love you. And let him love you long enough for you to be made joyful by what makes God joyful. See, when you connect to the love of God and it becomes something you don't just believe on paper, but you feel with your heart, now you're flowing with a level of joy and anticipation and expectation that looks like a real Christian. I'm so sick and tired of Christians being the people who look the most burdened and the most bored. Y'all, we're never gonna die. And we're gonna spend all eternity with our Heavenly Father who loves us. I know this world's tough, but come on. For a split second, can we talk about how happy we should be? Can we talk about how our emotions and our faces should reflect the reality that we have been loved with this kind of grace, with this kind of scandalous mercy that does not hold our past against us, but in the here and now says, I still got a new future I want to build in and through your life. And when you start to connect with God like this, guess what you'll start doing? This is crazy. You'll start obeying God because you'll realize that you want to do what he tells you to do because he's got your best interests at heart and he loves you and he's with you all along. See, we've been teaching people how to obey God the wrong way. Obey God because the Bible says it. Terrible. What? Obey God because this book says it. Great reasoning. How about obey God because he made you, he loves you, he died for you, and he thinks about you all the time, and he delights in you, and he doesn't want you to get hurt, and he doesn't want you to wake up regretful, and he doesn't want you to be depressed, and he doesn't want you to taste the things of this world and taste how poisonous they are on the way down, and he doesn't want you to live a life full of consequences that don't have to be your own? How about that is why you should obey God? And then now I'm going, God, man, I don't want to do anything but obey you because this world's got nothing to offer me. And you've got, this is what scripture says about God. In his presence are joy and pleasures forevermore. God put deep desires in you. And we spend our human experience driving ourselves crazy trying to reconcile our desires and our God. We're going, I got all these desires that are contrary to this book. No. You've got desires that you have a sinful propensity to fill that emptiness with things that won't satisfy and make you more empty. Sin is debilitating when it comes to your appetite because sin tells you, oh, that'll fill me up, when that will only make you more empty and make you feel full for a second. What God does is he said, all those desires on the inside of you, not an accident. And the fullness of you being satisfied will be found when you are delighting in me. You will be the strongest version of yourself when you are the happiest in God, not when you are the most obedient or the most faithful to God. Come on, y'all. This is so much better than you're looking right now. You will be the best version of yourself when you are the happiest in God, because it is when you enjoy God the most that you obey God the most. It is when you enjoy God the most that your life's the most influential. So how does the church reach people? By inviting them to services where we all look bored and burdened by what's being taught in this book? No! They go, Christians are more bored and burdened than I am. They got nothing to offer me. You know what the world looks at and wants more of? A Christian who has found themselves. A Christian who knows what it's like to taste and see that Jesus is worth it all. The world sees that and they go, I want what you have. And you go, it's Jesus. He is my joy. He is everything to me. And when the world starts seeing ACC walking around like that, they're going to be drawn like never before to a group of people who are actually happy and enjoying life. I'm saying our church should have more people smiling. Our church should have more people so excited and vibrant in life because we're loved by the God of the universe. So before you leave tonight, I want to give you two ways to walk in this. And this is just to help you walk this out when you leave this place. Remember, this is strength and joy. Look at the person next to you. Say strength and joy. Strength and joy. Come on, y'all. Stay with me. I got 2 points. Number one is this. Here's how you walk in this. The affection of your heart must follow the attention of God's mind. The affection of your heart must follow the attention of God's mind. That's a fancy way of saying this. What you feel must stay attached to what God thinks. So in Nehemiah 8, what the people are feeling is not congruent with what God was thinking. See, God's thinking, festival, celebration, enjoy food, enjoy time together, enjoy music, enjoy my word, enjoy me. This is awesome. People are thinking, we missed it. We messed up. We got to cry. We got to apologize. We got to fast. And God's going, hey, I'm not thinking about that. You're feeling that and it feels real to you, but I'm not thinking about that. I think for 95% of you, if the God of the universe were able to stand right here and say one thing, it could be, hey, I'm not thinking about that. Like that shame that you're feeling, that thing that you think is keeping me from me, I'm not thinking about that. But what you and I have to learn how to do is attach our emotions to the thoughts of God. And that is hard. At ACC, we are all about emotion. But we also realize how fickle emotions are. That is why if you knock on the door of our church to figure out what we're all about, if you talk to some people on our leadership, if you talk to some of our elders, some of our staff, eventually you're going to hear about this thing called emotionally healthy spirituality. And it sounds like a cult. It's not. It comes from this idea that was taught to me a couple years ago by a pastor out of New York City that says this: you can't be spiritually mature and remain emotionally immature. Like, there's a relationship between your ability to process emotions and your ability to be mature in your relationship with God. Because I looked around at too many people who were spiritually mature, who were able to articulate truths from the Bible, who were able to tell me about Jesus, and then they would do something crazy like get offended and totally lash out on everyone. Picking Twitter fights with whomever. And I'm going, oh, you know Jesus and you act like blank? Have you ever looked around at the dysfunction of some of the people around you and just gone, I don't want that. And I don't think knowing more facts about Jesus are going to change that about you. I think deep level change comes at an emotional level where we're able to honestly process our emotions in real time. So I'm not telling you, don't feel what you feel, feel happy. No, process what you feel. But go through the process of God changing what you feel to feel his love and walk in the joy he's created you for. This is a free one for a lot of the single people. I spoke to our LDPs a couple weeks ago. Those are our interns. They're in their 20s and they're all in college, not married. Or no, sorry, they're not all in their 20s. Yeah, I guess they are because we only take juniors and seniors. That's not important to the story, 6 p.m. problems. But listen, I'm speaking to all of them and they're all single. And I'm like, listen, number one thing to look for in a spouse, this is free. The number one thing to look for in your future marriage is not spiritual knowledge. It's emotional maturity. Because anybody can spout off some facts about Jesus and repeat some verses they memorized. Very rarely can an individual demonstrate a level of emotional maturity that will survive tough and difficult seasons that you're going to face in your marriage. See, being emotionally mature is the ability to get offended and not lash out. It's the ability to be hurt and not quit. It's the ability to actually be in touch with what you're feeling and know the why behind what you're feeling. And we need help getting to the bottom of that. So look for that above all and anything else that you look for in a spouse. On top of that, I told them, the other most important thing I'm telling you tonight is this. Nothing you are going to learn this year is going to matter more than processing your emotions in the secret place with God. The fight for the emotions of your heart happens all alone with God. And so if you have no time all alone with God where you stir your affection for your heavenly Father, no wonder you're crazy and you're an emotional roller coaster and you're miserable. Because it takes allowing God to stir your emotions for him for you to actually feel what he thinks. When you and I wake up in the morning, naturally we feel distant from God. Why? Because our lives are incongruent with this book. We're sinful people. So you wake up in the morning and when you think about God, you feel, separation. That's natural. I'm saying be honest about that feeling, but don't stay there. Because that feeling doesn't match up with what God thinks. And so now when I take that feeling to God and go, God, you just don't feel close today. And I feel frustrated. I feel anxious. I feel angry. I feel sad. I feel burdened. I feel separate from you. I feel frustrated. All those things are valid. But when you spend time with your heavenly Father long enough for him to go, bring me your burdens, I want to tell you something. And he doesn't say anything about your situation. And he doesn't say anything about who your future spouse is. And he doesn't say anything about what job he wants you to take. And he doesn't say anything about what's going to happen next. He just says this. Yeah, I love you. And I'm so, so happy that you're mine. All of a sudden, it's like, what am I doing? And now my heart is stirred with affection for a God who loves me so much. Now I can do all the rest of the things that he's called me to do in life, but not as a burden, as a blessing. Because I found joy in him. So now as a pastor, as a husband, as a dad, I'm able to step into all those roles with a joy and a purpose because I heard my Father tell me he loves me and I know my identity's in him. So now I'm walking with a joy and going, man, there's nothing that could come across my path today that can take this joy. And even if it does, I'll just get alone with God long enough for him to fill me up again. How did Jesus live the life he lived? By the way, Jesus was happy. I don't know if you knew that. How did he do it? He spent hours alone with God, letting God mold his heart in the secret place. And those moments weren't a pretty, here's a few verses, and here's a few prayers. No, it was a real relationship where his affection was stirred. I told the LDPs this, and I think this will help you. You need to learn how to get weird with God when you're alone with him. And that feels really strange to a lot of you, and I can tell on your faces, you're like, ooh, lost me there. When's he gonna pray so I can walk out? Stay with me. You need to learn how to get weird with God. You need to learn how to cry so hard in your times with the Lord that your tears turn into laughter. That's weird. That's happened to me a lot. And some of you, I can see it in your eyes. It's happened to you as well. You're like, it is weird. You know what? Jesus invited his three closest disciples into one of his times with his Father one time, and they were like, whoa, Moses is here, Elijah's here, this is crazy. And Jesus is like, I know, when I get alone with my Father, stuff happens. You need to learn how to get weird with God. You need to learn to have a real relationship with your heavenly Father where you go, you know what? I walked in here feeling burdened. I walked in here feeling apathetic, if I can just be honest, not really feeling a connection to him. But I'm walking out of here with a new step. I'm walking out of here with a new face. I'm walking out of here with a new sense of my purpose in life. And it all happened because the affection of my heart got connected to the attention of God's mind. And the attention of God's mind is you because his good thoughts toward you outnumber the grains of sand. And on the beach. Come on. And last thing about this one. Malcolm on that video, did you notice he talked about fighting and he talked about spiritual warfare? Last Sunday, we talked about how we're fighting the wrong battles. We're fighting Satan. God did not call us to square up with Satan. We're fighting sin. God did not call you to defeat your sin with behavior. We're fighting circumstances, trying to figure out what God hasn't called us to figure out and control. The real fight in your relationship with God, watch this, it's the fight for your joy. Did you notice Malcolm said that? He said, they taught me how to fight for joy. You need to fight to be happy in God. And when you are, you'll be obedient, you'll be used by God, and you'll, this is the best one, you'll love your life. I gotta be honest, when me and God are closely connected, I love being alive. And I actually like who I am. I hate that other guy who's so burdened and miserable. Do you ever just go through a day and you're like, you bother yourself? I don't even want to be around me right now, much less be around somebody else. You will love your life if you live like this. Personal guarantee. Strength and joy. So the affection of your heart must follow the attention of God's mind. Last one. The intention of your will must follow the inspiration of God's word. The intention of your will must follow the inspiration of God's word. So the last point was what you feel must stay attached to what God thinks. This one, put simply, what you do must stay attached to what God says. What you do must stay attached to what God says. So you and I activate our will from our emotions. We do because we feel. That's why we're so sinful and inconsistent, because we follow those feelings and we end up in all the wrong places and all the wrong spaces. Here's what you need to learn how to do. Tie your fickle emotions to the word of God that never changes. And when you're feeling what never changes, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, now my emotions are tied to something constant, and the intentions of my will, the decisions that I'm making, are now the overflow of what the Bible says. And I am able to walk in the joy that has been given to me. When you spend enough time in the scriptures to start making decisions based on this book, you will notice very quickly that God's intention for your life was never to restrict you and limit you. God's intention for your life has always been to free and to liberate you. You start doing this stuff, and you'll go, oh my gosh, there's so much freedom in this. I can have healthy friendships. I can have healthy relationships. I can accomplish so much more than I thought I could in my field with the God of the universe fueling me every single day. When you see what's actually here, God will shock you. And he shocked Nehemiah chapter 8. They kept reading and they were like, he's so much more about the future than he is the past. And he wants us to have a camp out. Read the rest of Nehemiah 8 this week. It's crazy. They all start building tents. And they're like, God never wanted us to be here crying and moaning about our sins. He wanted us to be here camping out and enjoying life. Now, for some of you, a camp out sounds enjoyable. For me, it sounds miserable. I like air conditioning and Starbucks and malls. Real malls. Stay with me. But this is the last verse I want to read to you from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 17. I'll go camping with you if you got an RV, by the way. It just needs to be air conditioning, have coffee and snacks. Here's the thing. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 17. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters. What does that mean? Tents. And lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. God's got this vision for the fullness of your life that happens on the back end of you letting God create a new future. So here's the shift I want to happen at ACC tonight. Will you spend your time in God's word and your time with your Heavenly Father, turning your eyes from the past that you can't change to the future that God wants to create? And when you do that, you're going to stop seeing all the things that you hate and regret about yourself and start opening your eyes to all these possibilities. So if you're with me and in me and we start living this thing out, you could do this and you could do that. And man, the purpose that God could flow in and through your life if you set your eyes on the future, and the peace that he could give you in your own relationship with him. Sky's the limit, y'all. And the best part about it all, the world's watching. And the world will see a church in Auburn, Alabama, of people who don't dread their next day, who are not living this burdensome, boring life and following rules that they didn't even want in the first place, but a group of people who delight in their Heavenly Father and they obey God because they trust that he knows best. And when they ask us, where do you get this hope? Where do you get this joy? And you go, that's the thing. It's not even my joy. It's God's, because God's happy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Here's the secret about God. God doesn't have joy. God is joy. The Trinity that has existed forever and will always exist, they were not unhappy, so they needed earth and humans. They were perfectly happy, and they thought, what would be really cool is how happy we are in this relationship with each other and how much we love each other. What if that was reflected in them? Everything about you that looks like joy, that looks like happiness, is a reflection of them. So spend your life reflecting the God who created you in the first place. And let's remove all obstacles that are stopping you tonight. You can put your notes away. Let's stand up all over this room. The band's going to come up here. We're going to sing before we leave tonight. And I would love it if Auburn Community Church could be a church full of people whose faces look like they believe what we're saying we believe. Like, can we stop being the church of somber faces? Can we stop walking in here on Sundays needing two or three songs to actually crack a smile? Like, if you actually believe that God's not mad at you tonight, if you actually believe that the future is endless of possibilities of what he wants to do in and through your life, you got a reason to be excited, and so do I. You got a reason to freak out, and you got a reason to live your life with the confidence that comes from knowing Jesus personally. And I want everybody to leave here tonight knowing they have that confidence. So let's bow our heads in this moment.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.